38. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil.
Thank you for that reading, Bob. Question we want to answer for ourselves today is, how much do I love God? How much do I love the Lord? I love the Lord, we sing, for he died my soul to save. On Calvary his dear life he freely gave. From realms above Jesus freely came to die, that I might live someday with him on high. I love the Lord, he has been so good to me. He gave his life from sin to set me free. No greater love than this could ever be. I love the Lord because he first loved me. The things we pursue in life are the things we love. And that which governs everything we do or say as Christians is supposed to be love. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that famous chapter on love, though I speak with the tongue of men or of angels, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. He said, though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, though I have the faith that could move mountains, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. If I sell all of my goods and give to the poor, if I give my body to be burned, even if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Everything we do is motivated by what we love. The question is, where, in which direction is our love pointed? Because love can be misguided. Do not love the world, John said, or the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We learn from Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:10, if your love is directed towards money, if you love money, it's going to be a road to evil for you. Diotrephes, his downfall was that he loved to have the preeminence. Diotrephes' biggest fan was Diotrephes. 3 John 9. Demas loved this present world. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. John tells us in John 12 that many who rejected Jesus loved the praises of men more than they loved the praises of God. What then should we love? Where should our affection be directed? Peter says, love the brotherhood. Jesus said, love your neighbor. I'm going backwards, aren't I? Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, love your enemies. We're told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, Matthew 22 and verse 37. I said a moment ago that we pursue the things we love. And in Ezekiel 33 and verse 31, we find a people that with their mouth they showed much love, but their hearts pursued their own gain. It doesn't matter what our mouth says. God sees what we in action are pursuing. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, John 14, 15. If we say we love God but fail to obey him, do we really love God? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I have commanded you? Luke 6 and verse 46. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John 15 and verse 14. Our text this morning is from Luke 7, and we're going to read the entire account, beginning with what was just read in your hearing, beginning at verse 36. We're going to make our way all the way down to verse 50. But it's a text you've read before. Maybe you've heard sermons on this before, about this woman who loved Jesus much. There is an account that Luke is sharing with us, a real-life account of something this woman was doing to Jesus in washing his feet, in kissing his feet, in anointing his feet. And the Pharisee at the table doesn't understand. It's not even registering to him why she would do this. And so Jesus, understanding what was going on in Simon's brain, he said, Simon, I want to tell you something. And he tells a parable. And in the parable, you have two debtors. Both debtors are forgiven. But one of the debtors is forgiven of 10 times the amount of the other. Jesus says, well, who's more appreciative? Who loves the master more? Simon says, the one who was forgiven of much loves more. We understand that concept. Let's read again. We're going to, for emphasis' sake, reread these first few verses. Beginning in verse 36, and one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. I'll stop right there, because the Pharisees, as we know, are motivated by the praises of men. We know that they do their things to be seen of men. Why was Jesus invited over to be seen of men? Where would a Pharisee therefore host such a party so that he could be seen of men? Outside, on the porch, on the patio. History tells us that wealthy people had an eating place outside, not inside the dwelling, outside the dwelling, so that they could invite other famous people, wealthy people, prominent people over, and so that everyone could see that that person was eating at their house. And my, aren't you all just lucky to be entertained today to watch me eat with somebody like Jesus? So the woman didn't beat up a security guard and break into the house. They're outside, probably outside, and they're enjoying this banquet. And she knows who Jesus is. She hears he's going to be there. And I would imagine the Pharisee spread the word loud and clear. Probably he put it on Facebook. Jesus is having lunch with me. Tag Jesus. Tag everybody else. She stood at his feet behind him weeping. Jesus was not sitting on a bar stool. He was not sitting in a barber's chair where your feet sit propped up on the little metal thing. He wasn't sitting on what we consider a dining room table chair. In the Bible days, they would typically, when they sat down, they would kneel down, and depending on how wealthy the homeowner was, that determined how nice that pillow cushion was. They would kneel down and sit like a kindergartner on their legs or with them out to the side. But the feet would be behind them, not down on the floor like sitting at a chair. That's why this woman is behind him. She's behind him the entire time. We know that because when you get to verse 44, Jesus, the text says, turns to her. She's not visible to him at this point. For all he knows, for all you knew, if someone was washing your feet while you were sitting down to eat, that's just one of the household servants that's doing what they're supposed to do. They're washing your feet. Verse 38, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kiss his feet and anoint them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself. This is all going on in his head. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. If you open up any commentary, they're all going to surmise that she was probably a prostitute. Luke decides that's not really important in this text. This woman's lived a very hard life because of sin. She's been through a lot because of sin. Her sin is apparently public in nature. She's been labeled, branded. Jesus is not going to come have lunch at her house, so they might think. Remember Luke 15, they're blown away that he would eat with tax collectors and sinners. And so he's thinking to himself, this man were a prophet, he wouldn't even need to turn around to see the scarlet letter on her. He would know what manner of woman is touching his feet. He'd get the chills and the heebie-jeebies the second she touched his feet. For she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Say it, teacher. Because at this point, Simon is not impacted at all. He's not moved at all. Oh, isn't this sweet how a woman who's been impacted by Jesus, because she knew who Jesus was, she likely had an encounter with Jesus before this one that so moved her to give thanks in this way, to run home and get her most precious alabaster flask of oil for this occasion. I want to say something. Say it, teacher. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. You know what I'm talking about, Simon. You're a wealthy man. You've probably loaned people money before. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Simon is not a dummy. Jesus, Simon, I want to say something. Say on, teacher. Here it comes. Here it comes, right? He's going to be taught a lesson. And I think he understands the point Jesus is making to a degree. I suppose it was the Samaritan, right? Remember how that goes when Jesus is making a point. I suppose it was the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Pat on the back, attaboy, Simon the Pharisee, you answered correctly. And then Jesus turned to the woman, and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. This woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. She loved much, for to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now, Jesus is not implying that Simon the Pharisee sinned little and therefore needed little forgiveness, and therefore that's okay, Simon. I get it. I don't expect you to love me as much as this woman because you're the cool kid and she's the sinner in town. Jesus has great disgust for a guy like Simon, for the scribes and the Pharisees who draw near to him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Verse 47, she loved much. She loved much. The fascinating thing to me about this account is that this woman doesn't utter a single word. She doesn't say a word. Verse 44 says she washed his feet. Of course, that's a servant's job. But she's doing it. She's doing it with her own tears and her own hair. You can feel the emotion here that she has for Jesus. What are we doing to show our love for Jesus? Well, in verse 45, she starts kissing his feet. And of course, that's gross. But she didn't see those as men, the feet of men, the feet of a man. Those were God's feet to her. Those were God's feet that she was clinging to, weeping on, wiping clean as best as she could. She didn't come prepared with rags and aprons. She's using her own hair. Of course, I can't kiss Jesus' feet literally today. But I can worship him. The word worship means to kiss towards. It's been translated to bow down. Certainly, to bow down is reflective of the word. But it is a compound word of two Greek words. One meaning to kiss, to show affection, and to do it towards another. To kiss towards. To offer up praise, to show affection, to show reverence. What if when we sang a song, we visually imagined ourselves clinging to the feet of Jesus at this table? Not all songs like Sing and Be Happy maybe carry that vibe. But the song that James led and Cora referred to, why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loves me so. He loves me so. He loves me so. I think we need to give thanks. We need to worship God with a better intensity. with a deeper level of emotion. I'm not saying we're always going to feel a desire to bring out the handkerchief and just cry every time we sing. But you can't literally kiss Jesus' feet. So how do you show your love for him? One way is by coming to worship with a mindset and a heart that is just bent on clinging to the Lord and holding on to that foot, holding on to that leg. You're not worthy to sit at the table with him, nor am I. But to be at his feet. And then she anointed his feet, which of course, in the Old Testament, there were only three kinds of people who were anointed. A prophet, a priest, and a king. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. That's what the Christ means. He is king. He is prophet. He is priest, high priest. So let me ask you, in this very basic and simple of lessons, do you love the Lord? If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Whoa. My little children, John said, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed. That's what this woman is doing. She didn't even speak a word. She washes his feet as she kisses his feet. She anoints his feet. One of our favorite songs, we sing it with our kids, is Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know. I led that song one time years ago, and a sweet sister named Purdue Booth, who's now passed away, she said, you know, there's another verse to that song that's not in the book. It's the same tune, but it's, I love Jesus, does he know? Do I often tell him so? Jesus loves to hear me say that I love him every day. Yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus. I often tell him so. I think that's a great way to end that particular song. Now, this evening, we can talk more about how we can show our love for God. But this morning, I'd like to end this lesson by just promoting one thing. That we talk about him. And that's it. That we talk about God, that we talk about Jesus more. Find a cartoon, I guess you could say it's humorous, but it's a sad truth of two men talking at the bus stop, and one man is wearing a shirt that says, let's talk about Jesus. And he's telling the man next to him, he says, this shirt guarantees an entire seat to myself. Nobody wants to sit next to that guy. He's going to talk about Jesus. Right? Two things you should never talk about, son. Politics and Jesus didn't say that. People who say that are people who, you know, they don't want to stir the pot. I get it. It's not going to make you the most popular guy at the family reunion or your class reunion to walk in and say, hey, I'm here. Who wants to sit at my table? We're going to be talking about Jesus tonight. Isn't it a sad shame that we don't talk about him more? It's those weird community church people that talk about him and, you know, talk about their pastor talked about this and our church is doing that and Jesus this, Jesus that. Yeah, that's sloppy religion. We don't do that. This is not an encouragement for us to be obnoxious. Don't buy that shirt. Jesus and his disciples were not clowns. They drew attention to themselves, of course, because they talked about Jesus. And for some people, that was an attractive subject, and for some people, they hated that subject. We have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in our approach. When we go out to the world and we bring the gospel to the world, Jesus is, you know, he told Peter, put the sword away, man. That's not how my servants do their business. We're not looking for a fight. We're not looking for a debate. We're looking for an opportunity. Talked this morning. One sister said her boss referenced Jesus in a meeting. What an opportunity. They're bringing it up. Someone finds out you go to church. They want to come with you. Bring them along. Invite them. Someone has a Bible question or there's a Bible conversation. Be ready to jump in there and not act a fool or look like the country bumpkin. I love Jesus, but I'm not smart. No. You love Jesus because you are smart. You have obeyed the gospel because you understand what is true. This world is under the sway of the wicked one. They've been fooled. We need to be able to intelligently represent Jesus. And if the world thinks we're foolish, so be it. If Simon the Pharisee thinks that, we're just a sinful woman from the neighborhood who isn't worthy, so be it. But this is an encouragement to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and to love him at a level that is so great that we crave opportunities. Jesus is coming to my town. Where's he eating, Simon the Pharisees? I'll be there. I don't know. To sing in the shower, to speak to our kids about the Lord, to talk to our wives and our husbands about the Lord, to make God and his Christ a topic of conversation that is just always on our mouth is one very important way to show our love for God. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honors of his word, right? How much do you love God? That's a question we all have to answer for ourselves. But it's a question we have to answer and then act on, because our words are less important than our actions. We have to show God that we love him, because God demonstrated his love. He showed us that he loves us. He demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know the verse. We're going to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Tonight we'll talk more. If you're able to come back tonight, we'll have a discussion tonight on what can we do? What things can we do? And I hope you'll contribute to that conversation to show how much we love God. Because it is true that God is in heaven, that Jesus is at his right hand. And I'm not saying that to say that God is far, far away. But Jesus is not here for us to shake hands with or hug or embrace. But the Bible is clear in telling us that even still there is a way to show our love and affection for him. And we'll talk about that tonight. But in ending this lesson, the invitation is always from Christ to come and follow me, he says. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's not to say that Christianity is easy, but when you yoke, when you are yoked to the Lord, when you take two animals and you yoke them, generally speaking, you want to yoke two equal animals in strength. You don't want to be unequally yoked. Because if you got a big, strong guy here and a little tiny guy here, you're going to be doing a lot of circles and you're not going to get nice straight lines. However, if you want to do well in life and you want to succeed in life, you would be wise to attach yourself to someone who is bigger and stronger than you. You do want to be yoked to someone who's going to carry the load. To be yoked to the Lord, to be joined to the Lord, it is an unequal yoking. But it is that Jesus is therefore carrying all of the burden and all of the weight. He's pulling the whole load and just dragging you along with him because you're yoked to him. You're not doing anything. You're along for the ride. And when we see that that beautiful relationship is there, that Jesus has done all the work at the cross, he did it all, then we love him much. We understood we've been forgiven of much. We love him much. We're looking for opportunities to show that love. And if you're not a Christian today, the invitation is for you to be joined to the Lord, to follow him. Don't look back. Walk away from the old life. Don't look back. Put on Christ in baptism today. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I, but it's Christ who's living in me. And the life that I'm living in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And I can see the woman at that table saying this, who loved me and gave himself for me. God so loved the world, that's true. But God loved you. God so loved me. And if you're willing to respond to that love today, we're ready to help you while we stand and while we sing.
Let's sing verses 1, 2, and 5 of 714. If we haven't, let us begin. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey. be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.